Jesus matters most. And last week we started thinking about Jesus as our cornerstone, as God has been talking to me about what is church and what is church all about, and what is it based on. And God wants us to talk about building church, not about the church building. And he wants us to build on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. So I'd encourage you to listen back to that talk, because the temptation is to just summarize the whole thing and then you end up with here for like 2 hours. Please listen back to that talk. So last week we looked at what was the purpose of the cornerstone. This week we're going to look at the qualities of the cornerstone. And next week we're going to be talking about building on the cornerstone. Okay. So, and I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. And the challenge from last week for me, and has been for me for a while, and is for every single one of us, excluding no one, is what have we built without putting him first? And here's the harder question. What do we need to dismantle? What do we need to dismantle in our lives, in our ministries, in our church, because we haven't built it on Jesus? And what do we need to start rebuilding again? And God's been challenging that in my life over the last few weeks, and really brought me to a place of a fresh start, really, a new beginning for me in an exciting way. And I might share that at some point a little bit later on or at another point. But God has been dismantling things in my life and is continuing to do so. And it's not always easy, because some of these things we hold on to because they're precious to us. Oh, Lord, I've worked hard at that. And I'm really good at that. Or that's my strength. Or that's my skill. Or that's the thing that people love me for. How do you let go of that when it's not been built on Jesus? So that's just a challenge. Right off the bat there, a challenge for you. Have a think about over this week. What are the qualities of the cornerstone? So in Isaiah 28, verse 16 that we looked at last week, just taking out a little bit of it, it says this: "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested," or in New King James Version it says "tried," "a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." So we're going to look at those three words. We're going to look at Jesus chosen, Jesus tested, Jesus precious. Chosen, tested, precious. And what do they mean in our lives? And as I think about this word chosen, there are two things that occur to me. And the first thing, just like, is kind of automatically where my mind and heart goes to, and it's love. You know, that kind of sense of love that there is in heaven for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just love each other. I just love the fact that there were only two occasions in the Gospels where Father God was quoted directly as speaking out loud. And on both occasions, he declared publicly his love for his Son. He didn't choose it to say something like amazing and clever like E equals MC squared or predict the, you know, when Liverpool were going to win the European Cup or anything like that, and everybody said, oh, wow, there must be a God. No, he chose those moments to declare his love for his Son. And at the baptism, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased," or "with him I am well pleased." And then in the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "This is my Son whom I have chosen, my beloved Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Hear him," it says in the King James. So this love needs to permeate everything that we do. God the Father points to the Son publicly with love, and so should we. In everything we do, it needs to exude from us our love for Jesus, that we can't help showing it. Even if we're not even speaking about it, people just know that we love Jesus, but God also wants us to share it and speak it out loud as well. Love is the first and the primary quality of the cornerstone. Loved and love. God is love. And everything that we build must be permeated with the supernatural love of the Father and our deep, deep love for Jesus. We can't build on anything else. So if you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and this is demonstrated by Jesus. And so for those of you that know the story, I'm going to assume that you don't because I just love this, and I have spoken on this many years ago before. But towards the end of the life of Jesus, and he was taken away, he was arrested, he was tried. And we see this moment where Jesus is on his own. And up to this moment, Peter had followed him and followed him and said, I'm going to do anything for you. He was courageous Peter. He was mighty Peter. He was, I don't know, Commander Major, Captain Peter, whatever you want to call him. He was the one in charge. He's the one who knew. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to desert you. And then he stood there next to this charcoal fire as Jesus is being tried and no doubt going to be crucified. And somebody says to him, don't you know Jesus? And Peter says, no, I don't know him. And he doesn't just do it once, he does it three times. I don't know him, don't know him, don't know him. And so then we see Jesus risen from the dead and the disciples are out there. You know, Peter relied on himself like we all do from time to time. But there comes a point at which we suddenly realize we can't anymore. And by that charcoal fire, Peter met that point. He met that moment when he knew he couldn't trust himself or rely on himself anymore. He came to the end of himself, and so he went back fishing. He went back to do the thing that he knew he could do. And then somebody says, isn't that Jesus? And Peter looks and he says, yes. And he jumps out of the boat into the water because he loved Jesus so much. And he runs towards Jesus and they have breakfast together. And then we pick it up at verse 15 in John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. If it was me doing a leadership interview for the church, I'd be saying, so what's your strategy? What's your vision? What are your ideas? What's your background? What's your experience? Why should I appoint you as leader of the church? And Jesus says, do you love me? That's the only interview question that Jesus has got up his sleeve. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We can do nothing. We can't lead anything in the church unless we love Jesus. If we don't love Jesus, it's not a church, it's a club. And then Jesus says an interesting thing. He says at the end of all this, he says, follow me. But I can imagine Peter thinking, but I've been following you for the last 3 years. What do you mean, follow me? But this time, it's not on the basis of good works or how great Peter is or how determined Peter is or how passionate Peter is or Peter. It's based on Jesus. Follow me because you love me. It's a fresh way of following. Peter, here's a new way. Now follow me. Because before, you could decide how you got dressed in the morning and where you went and what you wanted to do. But you're going to be led in ways that you don't want to go in, and you can only do that if I'm the one that you love. Only if you love me with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength will you be able to do what you've got to do, what I'm calling you to do, what you're faced to do. And that's not just for Peter, it's for every single one of us. Only if we truly love Jesus with all of our heart will we be able to do, meet the challenge of what he's calling us to do in our lives. And as we said before, some of us are facing some of those challenges. And God has called us to a fresh way of following. a new way of living, a way of grace, a way of love. His love and his grace are the basis for our relationship and our new covenant with him. The privilege of knowing him was won at the cross by Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. I'm going to pinch something that Tom said in one of his devotionals. Our best day isn't good enough to earn it, and our worst day isn't bad enough to lose it. I love that. Don't know if that was Tom's original, but if he needs to market it, it's so good. Our best day isn't good enough to earn it, and our worst day isn't bad enough to lose it. Wow. God is calling me and us to renew our love covenant with him. And we can only follow, minister, lead, witness if we truly love Jesus first before every other quality. We renounce and repent of all reliance on ourselves or on anything else. And I've had to do that recently because I rely on my stamina. I rely on my resilience. I'm a bit phlegmatic, so I can just keep going like a Duracell bunny until I got to the point probably round about just before Christmas when I said to Adrienne, I'm not sure I can recover from this 2.5 years of what we've been through. And I kind of, you know, prided myself on being one of these strong people like Peter that could just keep on going. And I realized, I don't know if this is too late now, Lord. And God has sent people. He sent people who have prayed for me. And I know you've prayed for me. People here have prayed for me. And I have... God has led me through the scriptures and directed me to things on sermons on YouTube, and I'm in a place now where God has just woken me up again. And I say, praise God, thank you. But I had to repent of that reliance on myself, because we have to be sold entirely over to him. Nothing else matters until Jesus matters most. And then the second aspect of chosen is that the Hebrew word for chosen, anointed one, is Messiah. It's Messiah. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, on this rock, as in Jesus, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell and Hades will not prevail against it. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see that what the four aspects of the Messiah are. And I haven't got time to go into all of that, so this is your private study now. So the four aspects of Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is, first of all, wonderful counselor. Now, a lot of us have got counselors or been to counselors, or maybe we'll be going to counselors at some point. But that's not what it means here. What it means is king, okay? So wonderful counselor is talking about royalty. It's talking about kingship. So the wonderful counselor is the king who will carry out a royal program of, and in Isaiah 25 verse 1 it says, marvelous things planned long ago. That's what he wants to do in our lives. I love that. Never seen it before. Isaiah 25 verse 1, marvelous things planned long ago. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 to 10. Ephesians 2, 6 to 10. And it says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our best day isn't good enough to earn it, and our worst day isn't bad enough to lose it. Through faith. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our best day isn't good enough to earn it, and our worst day isn't bad enough to lose it. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Marvelous things planned long ago. God has got plans for you that you can only carry out with Jesus, and that Jesus can only carry out with you. God has got plans for you that you can only carry out with Jesus, and that Jesus can only carry out with you. Okay. Dwell on that for a moment or two. Lord, what other plans you have got that you want me to partner with you in? Do you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that God chooses to partner with us in such an astounding way. And then the other three aspects of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 are this. The first one is mighty God. In other words, a warrior with divine power. That's why we pray to him. Oh, can you imagine that? That's better than all your Gandalfs and your, you know, I don't know, I can't think of any. You'll think of all the warriors with divine power, won't you? There's like the Iron Man, the Hulk, I don't know. I could ask Tom to list them all, but I won't do. But anyway, Jesus is our warrior with divine power. He appears on the hill with his armies. He is the one that is fighting for Juliana. He is the one who is fighting for the people we've just been praying for. He is the everlasting Father who is faithful, who is steadfast, who is compassionate, who just says, come and have a hug off me. Who just says, come alongside and I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will love you. And he is the Prince of Peace, bringing wholeness and well-being to individuals, to society. Doesn't this world need it right now? Our Prince of Peace, Lord God, come and make it happen. Why would we not choose the chosen one as our rock, our foundation, and our cornerstone? So, the quality of the cornerstone is that it is chosen. The second quality is that it is tested. So, last week I talked about a list of things that can cause a building to collapse. And the first one was a weak foundation. The second one was rushing the job, you know, the constructors bypassing things and in their anxiety and their fear and their worry, like Saul did when he should have been waiting for Samuel. But the third one is a failure to carry out regular strength tests during construction. I'm learning a lot on this, you know, when I'm going, Google is brilliant. Don't we love Google? So apparently, if you don't, you have to carry out strength tests as you're building something. Jesus didn't just talk the talk, but he walked and walked and walked and walked and walked the walk. He passed every strength test that there is going, and then more. And you just kind of think nowadays, everybody's just so good at talking the talk. There's so many platforms out there, isn't there? There's so many social media outlets. There's so many places where people can tell you their opinions and their ideas and their thoughts, and this is how you should live your life. So many gurus, and there can be a good side to that as well. But everybody's got an opinion on everything. And so often, when you then dig down into their lives, we'll see a little bit later on in their lives, what their walk doesn't match up with their talk. And sadly, within the church, there's been a lot of church leaders where that's happened and where they've talked the talk. And sadly, they've not walked the walk. Maybe for most of their lives they did, but then they've tripped up and they've made mistakes. Guess why? Because they're human and they're not Jesus. And maybe we need to forgive some of these people from time to time and pray for them. Because they're human, they're not Jesus. But when we rely on them, that becomes the issue. Jesus was tested in every way, but he came nearest to the end of himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just love this story in the Garden of Gethsemane, because you see Jesus right at the end of his capacity, of where he's at. You know, when I was sharing before about how I wasn't sure I could recover just before Christmas, I think this was the moment here for Jesus. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. What is the cup? The cup is the cup of God's wrath and judgment on the world that has been sinful and rebellious against him. That's the cup. It was like an Old Testament metaphor that Jesus and everybody knew and understood of what it meant. In Psalm 75, verse 8, it says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it to its very dregs. That is the cup that Jesus had to drink on the cross. It wasn't death that he feared. It was the means of death. He knew the extent of the suffering that he was to go through. And I don't think any of us can even imagine a tiny portion of what it was. But imagine that moment in your life when you have suddenly realized you've done something wrong and how you felt about that. And I've had those moments time and time again. Those times when I've said something that's hurt somebody, or I've done something I shouldn't have done, or maybe there was just that coming to Jesus, and you realize when you just actually come face to face with Jesus, and as you get older in the faith, this happens more and more, you suddenly realize, like Isaiah did, I am a person of unclean lips. And that's just me. Now imagine that multiplied by every person that ever lived. Imagine the feeling of that, and of all the sins that were ever committed, and of all the pain that anybody's ever gone through, and the shame, and then add to that the groans of creation since the fall. And on the cross, he carried that on his shoulders. And I wonder if Jesus had stopped in that sentence when he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." I think Father God would have done. If Jesus had stopped there, I think Father God, I think he would have done. And Jesus says, "But not my will, but yours be done." Jesus chose to drink the cup of judgment for you and for me. Oh, Jesus had a choice, and he made it for us. He made it for me and you. He had a choice, and he chose us. Jesus carried the weight of the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." On his shoulders at the cross, Isaiah 53, verse 12, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You know, I will listen politely to anybody who tells me how to live my life and wants to share with me their ideas about how to live my life, but I will follow anyone who dies on a cross for me, who walks into hell for me, who rises from the dead for me. Oh, he gives up his throne in heaven for me, who intercedes at the right hand of the God the Father for me. I will follow him, because he walked the walk. Jesus, our cornerstone, was tested and proved victorious, glorious, and triumphant. Let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Before we look at our last quality of the cornerstone. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to sort of read the majority of this. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So I've missed out a few little bits in there, but I just love those verses. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Why wouldn't we choose Jesus as our cornerstone? Amen. And then the last one is the last quality of the cornerstone is this, that the cornerstone is precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, "To you who believe, this stone is precious. He is brighter than any gem or jewel. Everything else is semi-precious next to precious Jesus." C.S. Lewis said something which I think is great. He says, "I believe in Jesus in the way I believe in the sun, S-U-N. Not only can I see it, but by it, I can see everything." I just love that quote. It's so good, isn't it? He is the prism through which we need to live our lives and see our lives. He is the prism through which we read the scriptures and the word of God. He is the most beautiful, precious cornerstone. Is Jesus more precious to us than anything else in our lives? And that's one of those questions in church that you automatically say yes to, because you know you should do. Okay, yes. But actually, God wants us to reflect on that. What does that look like in my life? Because for me, I was waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning thinking about school and COVID-19. And then I would spend the whole day thinking about that and everything else that was going on. And then I would do a little bit of a quick prayer before going to bed and wake up the next day. What does it mean to say that Jesus is more precious than anything in our lives? Nothing else matters until Jesus matters most. And the enemy, the devil, the opposition is constantly trying to stop us from looking at him. But Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. He is the one that attracts our attention, that catches our eye, that keeps our gaze. Have you ever seen the ring of, you know, anybody who just gets engaged and they're going around like that with their, and you just, there's a glint and you just say, oh, have you got engaged? And they've got this like beautiful, and he is this jewel, this precious jewel, who just catches our attention. And it's up to us. We can choose to look or we can choose to look away. You know what the enemy wants, and we know what Jesus wants, and we know what's right for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I love Hebrews, I've been just really getting into Hebrews recently. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is more valuable and precious than all wisdoms, all opinions, all dreams, all blessings, all answered prayers. He is more precious than good works. He's more precious than buildings. He's more precious than ministries. He is more precious than all relationships. He is more precious than the best of heaven or the best of earth. Jesus is precious. He is worth in our joy selling everything for. Revelation chapter 4 tells us, he has the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around his throne is a rainbow resembling an emerald, and the living creatures give him glory, and the 24 elders lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Nothing else matters until Jesus matters most. Let's just pray. And then we're going to go into a time of worship. And as we go into this time of worship, I want us to use this time as a time to rededicate ourselves again to a fresh way of living with Jesus at the center of all that we do and all that we are. To fall in love with him again. And where we're not in love with him, when he hasn't been the most precious treasure of all, for us to say, I'm sorry, Lord. This is a safe place where we can say, I'm sorry, Lord. Help me to start again. Help me to look again. Help me to lift my eyes again. Help me to occupy myself again with you and you alone. Lord Jesus, as we come before you as a church today, we thank you that you are at the center of all things. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave everything for us, that you drank the cup for us, that you chose to. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so precious to us. Be more precious, Lord Jesus. I know that you can't be more precious than you already are, but may we live lives that just demonstrate how precious you are, that demonstrate how much we love you, how much we trust you. And we come to you, Lord God, because we want to renew that covenant again, a new covenant of grace and of love, that we would live like you did, Lord Jesus, in love and grace towards those around us. But first of all, we need to meet you. We need to see you. We need to know you. Take us deeper, Lord, into you. And right now, Lord, we just in our hearts, we say, Lord, I'm sorry where I've not exalted you, where I've ignored you and turned away. And we ask, Lord God, in your mercy and in your grace, to fall again upon us. And renew in us a new heart, a clean heart, a right heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to invite Karen, Simone, and Andrew.